Good morning. If you'd turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Now, we made it through verse 5. We looked at Colossians chapter 2, 20 through chapter 3 and verse 5. And we'll start our reading today in chapter 3 and verse 1, but hopefully make it through verse 16. We're going to be primarily looking at verses 6 through 16, and hopefully that gives you some ideas to where we're going with all of this. We've had a couple of really nice days, and it seems at this time of the year, once you know, like one day it's snowing and carrying on really, really nice. And then the next day you got some beautiful weather, you know, and that's just the way that it always happens, isn't it? You know, like, I'm working in the rain all week, and then Saturday I'm studying in the sunshine. And so it's good. Thankful for it. But yeah, sometimes it's nice to enjoy it outside too. So. We thank the Lord for that. I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation, and then I'll be preaching out of the King James, just so you can follow along and know where we're going here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writing here, this is what he says. He says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of the earth. For you have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, revealed to the whole world, you shall share in all his glory." Thank you, Stephen. "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." The Lord will bless the reading of His word. Let's go to Him once again and ask that He would help us as we look into it here. Father, we would come to You again. And Father, we sit here with a desire to open Your word and to learn more about You. Father, it's our desire to see Christ exalted. We've come here this morning to remember Him. And Father, as we sit here and we look into Your word and we think about how You have taken and communicated this to us, Father, we're amazed that not only do we get the opportunity to hold a copy of Your word in our laps, but Father, we live in a place where we have the freedom to look at this, to study it, and to meet openly as we do. And Father, we're thankful for that. And we would ask that this morning, as we would look into your word, Father, that you would help us to see the ways in which we're not like your son. And Father, we would ask that through your spirit, you would give us the strength and the ability to live our lives for your honor and glory, that Christ would be exalted. And Father, we pray that the things that we would say and do, the things that we would think about, would exalt Christ. And Father, we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts out in Colossians here, and in the book of Colossians, he, let's just separate this up into four different sections here. And the first section, as we looked at before, is the exalted Messiah. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 23, we see Christ as the exalted Messiah. In chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, we see the suffering apostle. So we see, first of all, Paul starts out and he gives us an accurate depiction of Christ as the suffering as the Messiah, but he is the exalted Messiah. And then in contrast to that, we see the suffering apostle. And then he implores the Colossian church in chapter 2, verse 6 through 23, for this pressure that they had to conform to some of these ideas that were in the local assembly. He says, he implores them to turn away from these pressures, from these ideas that would easily come in and begin infecting the mind, infecting the local assembly. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he talks about the resurrection life, this life that we have in Christ as believers, and this life that we've been welcomed into that was bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins talking with them in the beginning of chapter 3, and he talks with them about the fact that they are risen with Christ and that Christ is now their life. And he implores them to seek those things which are above, to set their affection on those things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. And then he talks about how they were dead. And but in verse 5, he gives them a command here. And he says, this is something that we are to do. As believers with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ back from the dead by power, now lives in us. That's Romans 6, right? And Paul now takes and he says, put to death. The King James says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And this mortification, this putting to death, he says, don't even make room for them. Have nothing to do with them. And he begins walking through what this list looks like. And we looked at that quite a bit last time. But then in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And now this is something I wanted to take a minute and just kind of think about, this idea of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand on the finished work of Christ. I don't stand on my finished work. So then what is Paul talking about when he says the judgment of God's on its way? Is he reminding them that as believers, this was something that we were under? We were under the condemnation. We were under the judgment of God. Psalm 7 and verse 11, the psalmist writes and he tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is very serious about sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, he's speaking here to this multitude, and he says that the wrath of God abides on them. This was something that is the reality of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I like watching documentary kind of things, right? I really enjoy the Civil War era. I really enjoy that period of time. And there's this documentary series about the Old West. And Kenny Rogers is the one that's narrating this thing, for those of you who have any idea who that is. He's narrating this documentary series. And as he's narrating this, he's telling us that one of the biggest catastrophes that took more lives in the Old West than anything else was wildfires. Because a wildfire would start burning, and so you'd have this brush is burning, and the wildfire, especially if it was windy, the wildfire went at the same speed as the wind. So if you've got a 35 mile an hour wind, you've got a wildfire that is marching towards you at 35 mile an hour. Now, I don't know how fast you can run or how long you can sustain it, but you'd probably get caught up to. So there's a number of stories like this, but they would have these guides that would go with these wagon trains, and they would go in front of them. And these guides would take, and they would be scanning the horizon, because this was a huge fear. And so they would be scanning the horizon, and they'd be looking for smoke. And the story's been told a number of times where you would see smoke off in the distance. And this guide would take, and he would turn around, and he'd run back behind the wagon train, and he would start the grass on fire. He would start a fire right there in the brush. And you're thinking, oh, this is great. This guy's an absolute genius. Now, if you didn't know what was going on, that's what you would think. You would think, this is poorly thought out. Now we're trapped between two fires. You know? But he would take and he would start a fire, and that fire would then begin traveling at the same speed the one coming toward us was coming at us, in that same speed. And what would happen is that ground would be completely scorched and burned. And then he would take that whole wagon train and he would direct them back to the ground that had already been burned. Are you seeing where this is going? Because what would happen then is as that wildfire would march toward them, if they were standing on burnt ground, it couldn't affect them. Because the same ground can't be burnt twice. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we begin thinking to ourselves, well, God's going to get me for that, right? You know, I've sinned, I know my failures, I know my struggles, and we think, yeah, God's going to get me for that. But the reality is God already got his son for that. That my judgment, the judgment of my sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer, I now stand on that ground that's already been, that's already faced the wrath of God. So when Paul now takes and he's imploring them, he says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." That's the point. We're not the children of disobedience. And here he takes and he focuses our minds on the finished work of Christ. He continues on and he says, "In the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them." Now, Paul is here talking with us about this reality of sin in our lives, this reality of sin prior to us coming to know the Lord as our Savior. So each one of us, now to the degree in which we sinned, to the degree in which we walked away from the Lord, might be different for each one of us. Nonetheless, we were all outside of Christ. We were all under the condemnation of our own sin. We were all on a trajectory toward being separated from God for all eternity. And unfortunately, it's what I deserved. I couldn't stand before God and say, yeah, I know, but I never had an overdue library book. Like, it just doesn't matter. Like, your sin was compiled, and the amount of sin that was in each one of our lives, you look at what the weight of one sin is. And we realize that what was necessary for my redemption was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the shed blood of the perfect Lamb. And Paul takes and he communicates to us, and he says, "This was the way that some of you also walked when you lived in these sins." This was our reality. This was the reality of our lives. This is the way we used to walk. Now I look at it and I might look through this list and I might say, well, yeah, but not all of them. I'm not guilty of every single one of these things, am I? I might not be guilty of every single one of these things in practice, but I'm guilty of every single one of these things in the actions of my own heart. And Christ takes and he points that out himself while he was talking with the multitude in Matthew, didn't he? He points out that those of us, that the problem goes way deeper than just the actions, but he tells us that it's actually the motivation of our hearts. That what's going on inside of my heart might not be coming out in my action, but it's the desire of my heart. And here Paul takes and he tells us and he says, you also walked some time when you lived in them. This was the way that we used to walk. We lived in this life. And this is where he takes, and he now is going to point out in verse 8. And he says, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Anger. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And here, this is an anger that is not, it's not an anger of righteousness. It's not an anger of sin. It's an anger of my own, me not getting what I want. That's not righteous anger. When the person who folds my laundry doesn't put it in the right drawer and I get mad about it, that's not righteous anger. That's me wanting my own way. If I want it in the right drawer, I better put it in the right drawer, right? But then he goes on and he gives us this idea of rage. Rage is a it's passion as if breathing hard, right? It's uncontrolled anger. It's the response of not getting my own way and then pushing out like uncontrolled emotion. And just letting it spill out. It doesn't matter what the collateral damage is. You're all subject to whatever happens whenever I just fall off into a rage. And he says, you put these things off. Now this is interesting. We're going to look at something in just a moment. But here he's giving a very specific command. And he's talking to us as if we have the ability as believers to not do these things. Do you know why he's talking to us like that? Because we have the ability as believers not to do these things. Amen. You literally can decide not to do this. You are not subject to your passions anymore. You don't have to, it's one thing to get angry. It's another thing to lose control of your emotions when you're angry. And then he goes on and he talks about malicious behavior, this badness or depravity. But then he gets into a couple of them here that I'm like, I get anger, rage, malicious behavior. And then he says blasphemy. Okay, now the word that's used, like when we say blasphemy, we think of like vilifying God, right? Speaking evil of God. He's the villain, right? Taking his name in vain. We don't give him the honor that he deserves. But in other translations, the word is translated to slander. And the word means to vilify, especially about God. The word has a primary emphasis on God in this passage. But did you know what this word also includes? Vilification of his people. Not only vilifying God, but slandering what God loves. Did you know we blaspheme God when we tear down the things that God loves too? We slander God. We openly say or we vilify his people. Now it's one thing if we're taking and we're communicating, there's something that has to be talked about. Okay? Granted, let's take that off the table. But to willingly talk about the Lord's people as though somehow they're, God loves them, but I wouldn't cross the street to help that guy kind of a thing, they're bad people. They're bad guys. One of the characteristics of the Lord's people is they love what the Lord loves. Now, I don't care who you are in this room. That pokes every single one of us. Because I know that there are people that I struggle with loving. There are people that I struggle with wanting to be around, right? Thankfully, none of them are in this room, but nonetheless, it's like, that would be a lot harder of a message to preach, right? If you're preaching all your like worst enemies sort of thing. But this primarily hits each one of us in the reality of where we're at right now. When I'm living the life that God has called me to live, when I put off these things, that means I don't have to do them. Slander. To accuse the Lord's people unjustly. No, that's not even a correct definition, is it? Not to accuse at all. You see, when Christ was standing in John chapter 8, there was this woman who was caught in adultery. They had a right to accuse her of what she was accused of. But Christ is the one who says, "Where are those thine accusers?" It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we like to justify our actions by saying, yeah, but they deserve this. They deserve to be criticized. They deserve to be put down. They deserve to be thought little of. They deserve to be vilified. And the challenge here, even in this passage, is no, this is what is to be put away from you as believers. You know, there's only one in Scripture that's known as the accuser of the brethren. And it is not godly to align ourselves with his work. It does not honor Christ to also go along with him and be an accuser of the brethren. And then he says this here, dirty language. This is vile communication. Vile communication. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul writing to the Ephesian church, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is edifying and gives grace to the hearer." That means what builds up those who are hearing you. So it's one thing for me not to have corrupt communication coming out of my mouth, but I have to be careful that the communication that I do have coming out of my mouth is building up those who are listening to me. So I might not be just saying a long line of horrible, terrible things, but I might not be saying anything profitable at all. And we have to be very careful. That has to be looked after in light of God, in light of before the cross, because I have to be very careful with the things that I say. What I say has to be building you up. What I communicate has to be elevating you, building something substantial. You see, Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 8, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So here he's saying, one of the things that tears down is corrupt communication. Vile communication, corruptness of speech. But I have a responsibility in this work of building up. Saying things that encourages and build you up in what? And your own self-esteem, your own self-worth, that would be corrupt communication, right? Build you up in Christ. And so he says, these are the things that we put off. You put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Don't be liars. You know, raising our kids, one of the things that our desire was to do, we watched this video series. My in-laws had put together, once we started having children, my in-laws put together this, you know, video series on how to raise kids. And, I don't know if any of you got that connection, but, so we would go to their house and we watched this video series on how to raise kids. And one of the things that we seen was the importance of correcting lying. Don't pacify lying. Lying is like that big unpardonable sin, right? Like it's just a big no-go area. And so one of the things that we would do in our family, here's a little inside baseball for you. One of the things that we'd do in our family is we would get a story, and we would, usually the story comes from the offended party. I was like, you know, they're really good at telling exactly what happened, especially if they're the one that's offended. And so then we would take and, okay, you know, thank you for letting us know. Unless it's tattling, then that was a different story. But anyways, if it was worth telling us about, we would talk to the other child, and I would tell them, you've got one chance to tell me exactly what happened. And your story had better match theirs. Well, now, they don't know what the story is. I mean, they got a pretty good idea if they were part of the situation. They know a pretty good idea what happened. But they've got one crack at telling the truth, right? Because they didn't have an opportunity of, like, aligning their story. So the only story that's going to work at this point is the truth. It's interesting. But here Paul takes and he encourages these believers and he says, don't lie to one another. Now, sometimes we have a hard time telling the truth. We don't necessarily lie to each other, right? I'm not telling you anything that's not true. I'm just not telling you the truth. You're like, hold on a minute, Joel. What does that mean? Well, how are you doing today? Remember Ella Flam used to get on us for this. Yeah, you know, he says, if I ask you how you're doing, don't you tell me good unless you're doing good. You know, and I... Sometimes we have a hard time telling the truth on things like that, don't we? How are you really doing today? You know, taking account with one another and being honest. May we be more like the Lord in being the kind of people that bear one another's burdens. Have I been the kind of brother that were I to ask that question, the person I asked the question to would honestly before the Lord feel like they could tell me the truth? That this is where they're at. This is what they're struggling with. This is what they're hurting. This is... Or have I been the kind of dismissive brother who's like, well, you know, I mean, just as long as you can tell me how you're doing and the amount of time it takes for us to pass, I'm actually interested in hearing it. Other than that, you know, it was just a nicety that I was, you know, nice conversation piece, you know. Lie not to one another. And then he takes and he tells us why. He says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Have you ever heard of Paul's seven men? Paul's seven men. Paul speaks of seven men specifically in Scripture. He speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47, he speaks of the first man and he speaks of the second man. Now, the first man's Adam, the second man is the Lord from heaven, right? And he tells us who they are. But then there's five more that he speaks of, and those are the old man, the new man, the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. And if you take and you look at the seven men that Paul describes in his epistles, you get a pretty good idea what this man before Christ, this man in Christ, and this man controlled by the Holy Spirit looks like. Get a pretty good idea of Paul's view of mankind. And here Paul takes, and in the old man, he communicates to us that the old man is the old man with his deeds. And this word that's used for old is, I mean, it's appropriately translated because it's old and worn out. It's old. It's unuseful. It's full of bad deeds. It's the old man. It's the one that the corrupt old man. And that one is to be put off. And so he communicates clearly, and he speaks of this also in Ephesians 4. And every time he speaks of the old man, he speaks of putting the old man off. And there's an active work that we as believers do by taking this old man and his deeds and putting him off. You take him off. That's like your old work clothes. And that's the description that he uses for us. You strip that off. Because you don't do good work with your old clothes on. Most of us don't wear work clothes to meeting. Right? No, it's not because there's a dress code. That's not the point. We're gonna deviate into meddlesome behavior here, and we're gonna tell you about... No. Most of us don't wear work clothes to meeting, but most of us don't wear meeting clothes to do work. Right? The boys were changing oil yesterday afternoon, and none of them are wearing the same clothes today that they wore yesterday. I hope not. Some might be wearing the same shoes, but that's not the picture Paul gives us, is it? The picture is the old man and his deeds, and he says taking that off, stripping that off, putting that away. And so in verse 9, he says, lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now this is the picture. The new man with his deeds is what we put on. This is an active thing that we as believers can do. Now this is not the spiritual man. That's a different topic. That's why it's important to look at each one of these men and how Paul describes them. This is not the second man, it's not the carnal man, and it's not the spiritual man. It's the new man, and this is something actively that we as believers put on. We put on the new man with his deeds, with these, what does he say? Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the new man, he takes and he communicates to us in verse 10 that this is an active work that we as believers do, putting this new man on. And what does that come along with? He says it comes along with being renewed, made new. Now, Paul talks a lot about being made new, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians 5, he communicates with us about this viewing into this mirror dimly. And that communication is as we take and we look at the person of Christ, we're changed. We're changed in our image. This is not something that I actively just become a better person. He's saying this is something that we put on. And this is not just done through my own goodwill, pulling myself up by the bootstraps. But this comes from gazing at the person of Christ, an occupation with his person. This doesn't come from just trying harder. Does that make sense? You see, Paul isn't going to take us and by the Spirit communicate to us that the very thing that got us in trouble in the first place is the way that he now wants us to live in the new life. Just try harder. Well, that's what brought me to the cross, is the fact that I couldn't try hard enough. Well, now you've been given a Spirit, so now try harder. Well, that doesn't work. I can't just try harder. It's something that is put on. And how is that put on? It's an action. It's something that we as believers do. And it is put on, not by trying harder in my work, but in this occupation with Him that is renewed, made new as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. It is an occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't try harder in my Christian life. I spend my time devoted in looking at the one who, through his power and the giving of his Spirit, gives me the strength to actually live the kind of life that he's called me to live. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12. Renewed. Renewed. And the interesting thing, if you'd turn with me over to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, we're going to find out that this is what predestination means. In fact, God has gone to a great length to communicate with us what he anticipated to do in our lives. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 8 in verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God had decided that what he wanted to do in the life of believers was make them like his son. Isn't that interesting? Predestined what we would be in Christ, not that we would be in Christ. This here he says, this is what we would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he did foreknow. Them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It was God's decision to make us like His Son. To make us like His Son. I think we will close in prayer, take our break, and then come back. Does that sound good? All right. Father, we would come to You now, and we would thank You for our time. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Father, for Your Son. Father, without Him, we look at verses like this. Without Him and His resurrection, we have no power. Without Your Spirit, Father, these are just nice thoughts. But Father, we're thankful that through Your Spirit, we now not only have the very power that raised Christ from the dead, but we have that very power living within us and making us like Him. Father, we just would pray that as we take and we continue to look into Your Word, that You would help us to understand it, that You would be honored and glorified as we would meditate on these things. And Father, we'd pray for the children downstairs as they would hear Your Word, that it would communicate grace to those who are hearing it. Father, that they'd be edified and built up from it. Father, we pray for any of those that would be there that do not know You, that they would come to know You as their Savior even today. In Jesus' name, amen.